A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on September 24, 1989, entitled, The End of History. The scripture reading is Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. The text for the sermon is Luke 10, verse 27. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I told our Soviet guests when I came out with my stool not to go back to Moscow and tell them that in America, this is a piece of ecclesiastical furniture. I told them it was one of a kind, and I didn't want them to have the wrong impression. There's also one little piece of community news I want to share with you, and that is that on Tuesday evening, the consistory meeting in regular session, after a long, thorough, careful research and coming to the brink of the paralysis of analysis, said, yes, we're going to build. We're going to move ahead. We're going to do it not because it's obvious that we can do it, but because it's obvious that we must do it to be faithful. And so, onward, forward, here we go again. Hold your seats. This is a very exciting time in which to be alive. Last evening on the national news, out of concern for my preparation for this message, the copy included the announcement of Mr. Bush and Mr. Gorbachev that there would be a summit late spring or early summer. And Secretary Baker and Secretary Shevardnadze appeared on the screen in order to aid and abet our worship this morning, to let us know that significant things are happening at the higher echelons. The heads of state are talking together, and there are openings and there are breakthroughs that a few short years ago we would not have dreamed of. It's an exciting time to be alive. It's a wonderful time. There's ferment around the world, and there are new alignments and new configurations that appear now to be possible. There seems to be a lessening of the tension and a warming of relationship, and at the higher diplomatic levels, there are initiatives coming forth on a regular basis now that promise good things for the future. We thank God for that. But on such a weekend as this, here we have, in our midst, worshiping with us, four Soviet guests, two journalists, a teacher, a businessman, who would appear to be warm human beings. And I'm not sure whether the highly visible upper echelon relationships are more important, or the person-to-person contact, the people-to-people relationship, the friendships that are being built by four Soviet citizens traveling across this country. Less visible, but maybe even more important, because the Center for U.S.-USSR Initiatives has a model which says, where the people lead, the leaders will follow. And I don't know how true that is in the Soviet Union, but it's true here. Let the people speak, and the leaders will follow, because the priority on the agenda is, of course, to keep the people happy and get reelected, isn't it? And so, maybe that model speaks the truth for our day. Former President Eisenhower was a West Point graduate and a man of war, but as president in his later years, he spoke more and more as a man of peace, and he said one day, he predicted the day when the people would say to the leaders, get out of the way and let us get together. And maybe we're on the threshold of that kind of new day In Time magazine recently, there was reviewed an essay by a State Department position paper writer, a man named Fukuyama. And he wrote an essay entitled "The End of History." End not as terminus point, as though there is no more, but end in terms of culmination or purpose. And this particular scholar says that we may be seen in what is happening in the reforms in the Soviet Union, the final vindication of the French Revolution of the 18th century. The model of the French Revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity. Try to find another word for fraternity. We've got to clean up our language in these days. Liberty, equality, true human community. That what we see in the world today, after the serious challenges to that conception of that human ideal, what we see today after those serious challenges of our century in the unraveling of much of the ideological blockage of the world is the vindication of the rightness of the ideal of the French Revolution. According to Fukuyama, Karl Marx talked about the end of history. Well, not according to Fukuyama. Karl Marx did. Fukuyama says that Karl Marx got the idea from George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel, the great German philosopher, who thought that all things were coming to their culmination in Hegel's day. And he was the articulator of the culmination, of course. Fukuyama may be right about Marx's connection to Hegel, but Karl Marx also had his roots in the Old Testament. Karl Marx is also a Jew. And Karl Marx had a secular vision which was very similar to the Messianic kingdom. And Karl Marx did see the conflicts of all the former ages culminating in that classless society, that kind of utopia toward which history was inevitably moving. Well, I suspect that Karl Marx got his hints from his early formative training in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament speaks about the end of history. The Old Testament uses a marvelous word, shalom. That Hebrew word has been adopted by the whole world. Shalom. Shalom. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We translate it peace, but it's more than peace as the cessation of hostility. It is peace in terms of the totality of cosmic harmony. The harmony of God and nature, and God and people and nature. The totality of harmony as the culmination of God's creative intention. Shalom. And as I thought about today, and I thought about the critical issues at stake, the things that we're focused on today in these days as a community, I thought it is the vision of the kingdom of God that we must be about. And it is that vision that ought to inform us and toward which we should point and for which we should pray. The kingdom of God, or the rule of God, where God rules all God's people and all people live together in liberty and equality and genuine human community under the rule of the one true and eternal God. Well, I don't know about Fukuyama's arguments. He's already been contested and will be contested more. History is not neat. It's not smooth. It tends to be messy, very complicated. But I do know that as the people of God, we do share a vision. And it is a vision of shalom. And it is a kingdom in which there dwells righteousness and justice and love. And so, I was reminded of this story from the gospel that we read a moment ago, where a lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Those that would inherit eternal life would be God's covenant people. He was really saying, what must I do to be included? What must I do to be a part of this covenant community that is moving toward the realization of the kingdom? And Jesus said to him, "Well, what does the law say?" And he, being well schooled in the tradition, gave the summary of the law: love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The summary of the law, which Jesus said summarized the whole law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament scripture, the whole Old Testament economy. It was all about loving God and loving neighbor as oneself. Jesus said, "Well said. Just do it." Well, lawyers being lawyers, not satisfied with a simple, straightforward answer, let's keep the conversation going a little bit. Now, isn't this just what you would expect a lawyer to say in response to that answer? Who's my neighbor? Well, of course, Jesus would never have had large legal bills, because he'd never get caught up in abstract discussion. Rather, to the question, he tells a story. You know the story? Familiar? Wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. Said there was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the road he fell among thieves. They beat him and robbed him and left him half dead. And fortunately for this man, along came a priest, this holy religious type, who was Bible-believing and orthodox in all his views. Certainly the victim could not have been so fortunate as to have a priest come by the next moment. But the priest passed by on the other side. Well, then, not a priest, but a Levite. Not quite the top of the line, but nonetheless a kind of an underling of the temple. Lucky, lucky victim. Here comes the Levite passing by on the other side. And then, of course, comes the Samaritan, who sees, who goes, who ministers, who takes the man to an inn, who cares for the man, and who promises to come back and pay whatever debt is incurred. Now Jesus said to the lawyer, "Which one was a neighbor?" And the answer was obvious: the one who showed mercy. Well, that story is a story with a double edge. It's a provocation story. It's a story that provokes. It's a story that calls up short. It's a story that challenges. It's a story that shocks. It's a story that reverses the expected. It is a provocation story. To make a priest and a Levite the goat and a Samaritan the hero was to reverse all of the values of those who were listening to Jesus. All of their commonly held assumptions, all of their prejudices, all of their viewpoints, all of their standards of judgment, all of their norms were called in question by this story. For you know, the Samaritan was regarded as a non-person by the Jew. The Samaritan was of a mixed race. When the Assyrians came in 722 BC and took away part of the population, they moved other peoples in there. There was intermarriage. There was a mixed race. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They lost the purity of bloodline, and the Jews despised them for it. Not only that, they built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, And they were hostile against the returning exiles building their own temple in Jerusalem. There was enmity, hostility. There was a kind of superiority of the Jew over against the Samaritan that considered the Samaritan a non-person. Now Jesus makes this person the hero. And everybody's startled, shocked, provoked, probably angry, because Jesus was modeling out what the gospel of Jesus always does. It cuts against the grain. It calls us up short. It shatters our stereotypes. It crushes our prejudices. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is properly proclaimed and earnestly heard, is a gospel that will judge us and that will condemn us for our ordinary ways, our commonly held assumptions. Every assumption, every stereotype, every caricature of another person is called in question by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This little story is a provocation story which caused those who heard to call in question everything they believed. That's what the gospel does for us. And God knows God's people need to be confronted again and again and again, because we so easily get sucked in to the world's way of valuation. We so easily follow the drumbeat of nationalistic purpose. We so easily identify the American way of life or whatever other way of life with the way of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God transcends every human division and every barrier that separates. And it calls in question every evaluation that would set one person against another or over another. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a provocation of our stereotypes, our caricatures, our narrowness, our meanness. But it's more than that. It doesn't only shatter those assumptions that shape us so easily. It's also an exemplary story. It's also a story that shows us the way. It not only crushes our commonly held conception of things, but it shapes for us a new way of being, a new way of living. For the story gives an example of what the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms a follower into. It is the way of concrete love and action. No theoretical argument, no abstract discussion. Just a story that tells about a person meeting the need of another person with a teaching, obviously, that my neighbor is any person I meet in need. So I really don't know whether in the long run it'll be Bush and Gorbachev, or if it will be people like Vika and Yuri and Michael and Andre and you and I who will make a difference in the world. I believe in the end of history. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the vision of shalom. And I believe that it is far more likely to come through the interpersonal relationship of people who come to experience beyond the differences that separate the humanity that is deeper than all division, class, race, or national background. Maybe we could just call the White House and say, George, why don't you and McHale just go out and play golf? And let's all follow Jesus, who said, a neighbor is any person that crosses your path in need. Too simple? Too naive? Yes. If you're a politician with vested interests in keeping the world hostile, but not if we could together hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who says that the end of history will be the consequence of concrete and tangible love in action. The gospel this morning is simply go and do likewise.